بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We have gathered here in one of the homes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hear the cries of the Ummah. Undoubtedly, you will have heard much over the past few hours. And if there is any repetition, it's unintended. But it should serve as a reminder. And I'm sure you've also seen some presentations of what people like you and me, our own brothers and sisters, our fellow human beings, are suffering all over the globe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a verse of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبْلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. It is not piety and righteousness that you turn your faces towards the east or the west. ولكن الذر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين. Rather, righteousness and piety and virtue are of that person who believes in Allah and in the final day and in the angels and in the book and in the prophets. وآتى المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. And righteousness, virtue and piety are of that person who gives wealth, despite the love of that wealth, to the relatives and to the orphans and to the impoverished, and to the traveller, and to those who beg, and in the way of freeing slaves. And righteousness and virtue of that person who establishes salah and gives zakah. And righteousness and virtue and piety are of that person, of those who fulfil their promises when they do make a pledge. And righteousness and virtue and piety are of those who remain firm and perseverant and steadfast in affliction and in difficulty and in conflict. These are the ones who are truthful, and these are the ones who have taqwa. Some of you may ask, what's the relevance of this verse to the topic of suffering and of charity? What relationship is there between this verse and the images that we see in the presentation and the accounts that we may have heard of people suffering all over the world? Well, there's a very clear relationship. And the first thing to understand about this verse is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that do not consider yourselves virtuous, righteous, and pious, and faithful to the faith, faithful to Allah, and of doing good, simply because you turn your faces either to the east or the west, to the Qibla in performing Salah. Salah, personal worship, one's relationship with Allah, is not the be-all and end-all of religion. When I say one's relationship with Allah, meaning what he or she may think exclusively to the exclusion of everyone and everything else. Rather, Allah makes it clear. Virtue is not that you turn your faces to the east or the west. Rather, virtue is of that person, and then Allah mentions the articles of faith. And after the correct faith, what's the first thing that Allah mentions, which marks the piety and virtue of an individual in the sight of Allah? وَآتُ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَىٰ. That the person gives wealth despite the love of wealth to those who are needy. The orphans, the relatives, the beggars, even in the way of freeing slaves. And that includes those who are prisoners, those who are suffering, those who are suffering under the yoke of oppression and imprisonment. And then Allah mentions those who establish salah and who give zakah. And that's interesting. Allah only mentions fard salah and fard zakah because Allah mentions all these categories of spending. And then later he says, wa'at al-zakah, and who gives zakah. So is Allah merely repeating himself? Is the Quran merely repeating itself? That having mentioned spending on different categories of people, the Quran repeats the word zakah? No, there's a difference. The Quran speaks about fard, personal, obligatory zakah later. And before obligatory zakah in salah, Allah mentions as a mark of virtue and piety, an individual spending optionally, non-fard, zakah, only for the sake of sadaqah and lillah on all of these different categories. That's what makes a person virtuous. And then Allah mentions much more. The relevance of this verse is that we need to realize that our religion, the teachings of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, virtue and piety are not just about personal worship or prayer or facing the east and the west and the Qibla and salah. Righteousness, virtue and worship are not just about holding the correct beliefs in one's heart and mind. Righteousness, virtue and piety in the sight of Allah includes mending one's relationship with Allah, the Khaliq, the Creator, as well as maintaining one's relationship with Allah's creation, the Makhluq. It means fulfilling the rights of Allah as well as the Creator, as well as the creation. It means praying, spending, and not just fard zakah, but even optional charity, sadaqah and lillah, to as many categories of those who are suffering as possible. This is what overall piety, virtue and righteousness are about. It's not religion, Islam, Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Qur'an have taught us to be less selfish, less self-centered, less egocentric, less self-absorbed, less concerned only about ourselves. This is selfishness in the extreme. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, related by Imam Tabarani rahmatullahi alayhi, from Sayyidina Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ لَا يَحْتَمُّ بِأَمْرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يُصْبِحْ وَيُمْسِ نَاصِحًا لِلَّهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِإِمَامِهِ وَلِعَامَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this hadith, whoever does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslims, then he is not one of us. Whoever does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslims, then he is not one of us. And he continues in the hadith, and whoever does not rise in the morning or spend the evening being sincere and concerned for the welfare and the interest of, well, being sincere to Allah, to Allah's messenger, and to Allah's book, and to his leader, and to the Muslims, the common Muslims, then he is not one. And the meaning of being sincere is, being sincere to Allah includes many things. Being sincere to Allah's messenger and his book includes many things. Being sincere towards the believers is to have their interest and their welfare at heart. Anyone who does not have the welfare and the interest of the Muslims at heart, and is only concerned about himself or herself, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he is not one of the ummah, he is not one of us, in his words. Religion isn't just about prayer and charity and pilgrimage and fasting. These are all obligations, but there are other obligations also. And sometimes, as is mentioned in a hadith made by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, Imam Tabarani rahmatullahi relates this hadith also, that one Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he was performing i'tikaf in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we know what i'tikaf is, seclusion in the masjid of Allah with a view and intention of isolating oneself and focusing only on the ibadah, the remembrance and the worship of Allah. So Imam Hakim and Imam Tabarani both relate this hadith that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, the cousin brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the famous companion, was performing i'tikaf in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Masjid al-Nabi. When a man came to him and said to him, I need your help. So as you know, one of the laws of and rulings of i'tikaf is that once you've made the intention of i'tikaf, you do not leave the masjid. In fact, you don't even return home. You are only allowed to leave the masjid for absolute necessities, such as personal hygiene and food and drink, which again should not be extensive, but if possible should be brought into the masjid. There are rulings of i'tikaf, and the most basic one is, once you've secluded yourself in the masjid, you do not leave the masjid. So Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was in the masjid when a man came to him and said, I need your help. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma stood up, rose to walk with him. Be reminded that you are in i'tikaf, why are you leaving the masjid? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma pointed towards a grave and said, I have heard the occupants of this grave, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever walks in order to fulfill the need, whoever walks in order to assist and fulfill the need of his brother and goes to lengths in doing so, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him the reward of 10 whole years of i'tikaf. And the reward of one day of i'tikaf only for the pleasure of Allah is that Allah will create a trench between him and Jahannam. 3 trenches between him and Jahannam. Each trench will be the expanse of the 2 horizons. What does this hadith show? Personal worship, i'tikaf, and Ya Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says, leave aside the reward of i'tikaf for one day, walking and rising and striving for the assistance of one person who is in need is equivalent to 10 years of i'tikaf. And the same Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates in another hadith also related by Imam Tabarani and Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayhim. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِالَّذِي يَشْبَعُ وَجَاعِرُهُ جَاعِرٌ إِلَىٰ جَنْبِهِ. That person is not a believer. These are the words of the Messenger. لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِالَّذِي يَشْبَعُ وَجَارُهُ جَائِعٌ إِلَىٰ جُنْدِهِ. That person is not a mu'min, a believer, who is filled whilst his neighbour remains hungry at his side. He is not a mu'min. There are many hadith on this topic. All of them show that religion isn't just about personal worship and one's own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It extends to fulfilling the rights of Allah's creation also. And that means when others are in need, we should aid and assist them. We should be less selfish. A Muslim doesn't hurt another person. And when they see another person hurt, they don't abandon. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu relates a hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim in their Sahih. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim. Before I continue with the hadith, We all know, and we always repeat, brother and sister. For Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ, that the believers are only but brothers amongst themselves. Indeed, the believers are like a family. Rasulullah Allah Azza wa Jalla said in Surah Al-Ahzab, النَّبِيَّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to the believers than their own souls, and his wives are their mothers. In a spiritual sense, this is one family. And the ummahat al-mu'mineen, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are our mothers. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam is closer to us than our own souls, let alone our parents, our fathers and mothers, and our siblings. And as part of that ummah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, on the authority of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, al-Muslim akhul Muslim, a Muslim is a brother of a Muslim. We all know it, and we constantly repeat it. But what is the meaning and the application of the words brother or sister? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, al-Muslim wa akhul Muslim, the Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. La yadhlimu, he does not oppress him. He does not wrong him. He is not unjust towards him. That which we understand, that a Muslim does not oppress or wrong another Muslim. But how often do we concentrate on the following words? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something else also, which is, wa la yuslimu, and he does not abandon him. Not only does a Muslim avoid hurting another Muslim, but when he sees another Muslim hurt or oppressed, he does not abandon him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمَنْ فَرَّجَ عَنْ مُسْلِمٍ قُرْبَةً فَرَّجَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قُرْبَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and whoever removes a suffering from a Muslim, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove his suffering on the day of judgment. وَمَنْ سَفَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَفَرَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and whoever conceals and shields another Muslim of his faults, whoever conceals the fault of a Muslim, Allah will conceal his fault on the day of reckoning. The most important thing is, a believer does not hurt and oppress another believer, nor does he abandon him to his fate. What all of these hadiths show is that we can't just be concerned with ourselves. We have to be less selfish. We have to be willing to sacrifice of that which we love, our time, our wealth, our leisure, our own family life. Allah says, لَنْ تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, you will never attain piety, virtue and righteousness until you spend of that which you love. We love our comforts, we love our luxuries, we love our private time, our own privacy, we love our leisure, we love our belongings. There are so many things we love. Allah says, you will never attain virtue until you spend of that which you love. It's easy giving away a bit in charity, giving a few pennies, a few pounds, of which we don't even feel the pinch, is one thing. Allah tells us, and so does the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give in such a way, help and aid and assist in such a way, relieve others of their suffering and alleviate their pain in such a way as though you were the one who was a victim. How? For instance, in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا تَيَمَّمُوا الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تنفقون ولستم بآخذيه إلا أن تغمضوا فيه واعلموا أن الله غني حميد الشيطان يعدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء والله يعدكم مغفرة منه وفضلا والله واسع عليم. Allah says, O believers, spend of the purest of what you have earned. O believers, spend of the purest of what you have earned and of what we have bestowed upon you in sustenance and what which we have extracted for you from the earth. وَلَا تَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْ, and do not aim for the worst of it, in that you spend it, but you would not take it without closing your eyes to it. What does that mean? That means that Allah is telling us, O believers, spend the best of your wealth, the purest of your wealth, not the worst, When it comes to giving, give the best, not the worst, in that you would spend it now, but if you were in the receiving position, you wouldn't receive it without closing your eyes to it. Simple way of understanding is that if you approach, you are in need, and you approach someone and say to him, I need your assistance, I need £1,000. I'm in great debt. Whatever you need, you say, I need £1,000. The person says to you, I will help you. You have great hope, and with great effort, you've approached this person, and you want their help. You are sincere, you are honest, and you request them, humbling yourself, you request them for £1,000 of aid. And the person takes out 10 pence and gives it to you. What would you do? Allah says, وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِينَ إِلَّا أَنْ تُغْمِدُوا فِيهِ. You would be insulted. You will feel indignant, hurt. You will have a new pain added to your existing pain. You will have your suffering compounded by insult and injury. In that you wanted £1,000, which would have relieved you of your suffering, and the person gives you 10 pence. If they hadn't given anything, it would have been better. So, but what do? You don't create an argument, you don't attack, you don't say anything. So you take it, unwillingly, and you close your eyes to this insult. This is the meaning of إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِدُوا فِيهِ. You close your eyes. So the Qur'an is telling us, spend the best of your wealth, the purest of your wealth, in such a way that do not aim for the worst of your wealth, in that you would spend it but you would never take it. Put yourself in the receiving position. If you were in the position of the suffering individual, how would you like to be helped? How would you like to be treated? What aid should you feel needs to be extended to you? Put yourself in that position and then do the same for others that you are assisting. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains this in another hadith. And this hadith isn't about spending. Because assistance and charity in Islam is not just about spending money. It's not just about giving wealth. Charity is of many other ways. And one is this. We are here to discuss and to hear about the cries of the Ummah and the suffering of the Ummah in any form all over the world. And in fact, not just the suffering of Muslims, but non-Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, recorded by Imam Abu Dawud, rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Muslim, from two companions, Jabir ibn Abdullah and Abu Talha al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu. Both of these companions relate that we heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, listen to the words of this hadith very carefully. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, never does a man assist a Muslim in a place or at a time in which that person's dignity is being violated and their honor is being attacked, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist him when he most desires and wishes Allah's assistance. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues, and never does a person abandon a Muslim in a place and in a time in which this Muslim's honour is being attacked and their dignity is being violated, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will abandon him when he most desires and is in need of Allah's assistance. We aid and assist others. Allah will ensure that there are others who will aid and assist us, and Allah's own assistance will come forth. And if we abandon others to their suffering, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will abandon us when we are most in need and most desirous, most eager of Allah's aid and assistance. And going back to the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, المسلم أخو المسلم. A Muslim is a brother of a Muslim. لا يظلمه ولا يسلمه. He does not oppress or hurt him, and nor does he abandon him. And then the part of the hadith which I will start earlier, وَمَنْ كَانَ فِي حَاجَةِ أَخِيهِ كَانَ اللَّهُ فِي حَاجَةِ. And whoever is engaged in fulfilling the need of his brother, Allah remains preoccupied in fulfilling his need. وَمَنْ فَرَّجَ عَنْ مُسْلِمٍ قُرْبَةً مِنْ قُرْبِ الدُّنْيَا فَرَّجَ اللَّهُ بِهَا عَنْهُ بِهَا قُرْبَةً مِنْ قُرْبِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And whoever relieves a Muslim of his suffering in the world, Allah will alleviate a suffering of his on the day of reckoning. And the hadith continues about shielding and concealing the thoughts of a Muslim. There are countless hadith and countless verses in the Quran which speak about this responsibility of assisting others, of helping others, of being there for others, of being less selfish, of being less self-absorbed and less self-concerned. Righteousness and virtue and piety are not that we just pray and perform the pilgrimage, giving charity, fard zakah, and observe the fast and concern ourselves only with ourselves. Undoubtedly, this means ensuring that others receive our aid and our help no matter how difficult the circumstances. It means enjoying the good and forbidding the evil, reminding ourselves and others of what's wrong, of what's true, of what's correct, of what's incorrect. We cannot be just concerned about ourselves. There's a verse of the Quran which says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَدُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ظَلَّ إِلَىٰ اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. O believers, concern yourselves with yourselves. Those who are misguided will not harm you as long as you have found guidance. Many of us misunderstand this verse of the Quran. It appears to suggest that you should only be concerned about yourselves. The Qur'an does not teach selfishness and self-centeredness in this manner. In fact, Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Dawood, Imam Ibn Majah, Imam Nasa'i, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, all of them relate to a very famous hadith from Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, who ascended the minbar, recited this verse of the Qur'an and addressed the congregation saying, O people, you recite this verse of the Qur'an and you interpret it and apply the wrong interpretation. O people, you recite this verse of the Qur'an and repeat it, and you apply the wrong interpretation to it. Which means, what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is saying, is that the Qur'an doesn't tell you you should only be concerned with yourselves. Rather, then Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, O people, indeed I have heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, a person who does not prevent a wrongdoing from his wrongdoing will soon mean that Allah encompasses and engulfs all of them in His punishment. So the verse does not mean you should only be concerned with yourselves. Rather, it means, indeed you should do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. You should assist and aid others. You should point out the right, the correct. You should enjoin the good and forbid the evil. And not just be so self-absorbed that all of these things are beyond us. In another hadith related, but when we hear about the suffering of Muslims, what should be our reaction? How should we respond? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim from Sayyidina Nu'am al-Bashir radiallahu anhu. He says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ مثل الجسد إذا اشتكى منه عضو تداعى له سائر الجسد بالسهر والحمى. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the example of the believers in their mutual love and in their mutual compassion and in their mutual sympathy is that of one single body. When that body complains of pain in one part, if one part of the body is in pain, then the whole body calls out in sleeplessness and in fever. Indeed, and modern medicine teaches us that fever is a bodily reaction to another problem. Fever isn't a problem in itself. Often fever is a bodily reaction to another problem which is focused elsewhere in the body. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that when one part of the body is in pain, then the whole body is seized in fever and in sleeplessness. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says, that is like the image of a believer. The believers are one body. When one part of the body is in pain, and that's why another narration of this hadith related by non-Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when the eye hurts, the whole body hurts. When the head hurts, the whole body hurts. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when a mu'min suffers, this is the meaning of a hadith, when a mu'min suffers, the whole ummah suffers. When one mu'min feels a pain, the whole ummah feels a pain. They are like one family. I mentioned earlier about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being closer to the believers. Let me give you one example of how the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his relationship with the believers. Allah says in the Quran, النَّبِيَّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to the believers than their own souls. Now, apparently the verse is in favour of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since it says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dearer and more worthy and more deserving and closer to the believers than their own souls. And indeed, that is the case. The believers love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than they love their own souls. Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu sat before the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, O Messenger of Allah, I have searched my soul and I have discovered that after myself, you are the most beloved to me in the whole creation of Allah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Umar, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. And in one narration, your own soul. O Umar, you cannot be a true believer until I am more beloved to you and dearer to you than your own soul. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu then later told him, O Messenger of Allah, indeed, I find myself loving you more than I love myself. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now, O Umar, now. And all believers know this, that the love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam triumphs everything else. And there's a very famous hadith about it. The hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. From Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, who says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وَوَلِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. One of you cannot become a true believer until I am more beloved to him than his parents and his children and all of the people. We all know this hadith. But I'd like to share another hadith with you, and which is of exactly the same wording, related by the same companion, recorded by the same authorities of hadith. And we all say and remind ourselves and inform others that a believer cannot be a complete and true believer until he loves the Messenger of Allah more than he loves himself. There is another hadith recorded by both Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and others from the same companion who relates this hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And the wording is exactly the same with a slight variation when it concerns another person. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. One of you cannot be a true believer until he loves and desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. So here we have two hadith, both related by the same authorities, recorded by the same authors, narrated from the same companion, beginning with exactly the same words. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam negates faith and says, one of you cannot be a true believer until I am most beloved to him. And the other hadith says, one of you cannot be a true believer until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself. Why do we differentiate between the two hadith? Why is it that we remember and try to act on the hadith of loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anyone else, including our own souls, lest our iman remains deficient and incomplete? But we are unable to accord the same gravity and seriousness to the other hadith, which is of exactly the same wording and the same authenticity, from the same companion, which says one of you cannot be a true believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. Loving for our fellow believers, that which we want for ourselves. And in fact, in one narration, the wording is living for his neighbour, not even his brother, just his neighbour. Desiring for one's neighbour what one desires for oneself until a person does not attain that grade of iman, or that grade of faith and practice and observance, their iman, their faith remains deficient. So going back to the verse of Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah says, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'mineena min anfusihim." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is closer to the believers than their own souls. Now apparently, the verse is in favour of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it speaks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being dearer and closer to the believers than their own souls. And yet, do you know how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this verse of the Quran and how he applied it? This shows his selflessness and his concern for the ummah, his sacrifice for the ummah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an announcement in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih and by others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and announced that, "O people, anyone who dies and leaves behind wealth, then that wealth is for his or her family. Is for the successors and the inheritors. But anyone who dies and does not leave behind wealth, but rather leaves a debt, then I am responsible for it." What Allah says in the Quran, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'mineena min anfusihim." The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own souls. Imagine, rather than applying the verse to his advantage and in his favour, he could have said, the Prophet is closer to the believers than their own souls. And under that authority, he could have made many demands for himself. But he was not an impostor, he was a messenger of Allah. And rather than using the verse to his advantage, he rose and he said, "Allah says I am closer to the believers than their own souls." So rather than take advantage of that, rather than place an obligation and impose an obligation upon the believers to treat him closer to them than their own souls, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam took it upon himself to treat others closer to himself than his own soul. And he said, if anyone leaves wealth, it's for his family. But if he does not have wealth and leaves behind a debt, then his family does not have to bear the responsibility of that debt. I will repay his debt, for I am closer to the believers than their own souls. Imagine. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw his relationship with the mu'mineen. And that's what he taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And we have amazing examples of the companions radiallahu anhum sacrificing their own wants and their own desires for the sake of their fellow Sahaba radiallahu anhum. There's that famous story about three companions. In one narration it was one companion and two non-companions. In another narration it was three companions. But in the Battle of Yarmouk, when one of the companions was approached, he lay close to death with water, and water was offered to him. The one offering the water and the injured on the verge of death heard the cries of another person wanting water. So he signaled to the one carrying the water, "Go and give him the water." He went to the second. As he was about to give water to the second injured person on the verge of death, they both heard the cries of the third person and said, "Go on." And the injured one on the verge of death signaled, "Go and give the water to him." He ran to the third, but before he could reach him, his soul had expired. He quickly rushed back to the second in the hope of catching him. When he arrived, alas, he had also left this world. He quickly ran back to the first, and when he arrived there, he realized that he had also departed from this world. Allah mentions this in the verse of the Quran, speaking about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. Speaking about the Ansar companions, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. They give preference to others over themselves, even though they may be suffering from extreme hunger. And that is related to the story of Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Coincidentally, the same companion from whom we heard the hadith earlier, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, never does a person assist another at a time when that person's dignity and honour are being violated, except that Allah will assist him when he most needs Allah's assistance. And never does a person abandon another when that other person is in need of his assistance and his dignity and honour are being violated, except that Allah will abandon him when he most desires and is in need of Allah's assistance. So coincidentally, the same companion, Abu Talha al-Ansari رضي الله عنه, it's related of him that once Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rose after Isha and said, this was the suffering of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam. This was his life. And it wasn't because wealth did not come to him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wealth came to him. One day he performed Asr Salah, and after Asr Salah, he quickly rushed to his home. The companions approached him and said, O Messenger of Allah, afterwards, and said, O Messenger of Allah, today we saw you do something which we've never witnessed before. After Asr, you immediately rushed home. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. During Asr Salah, I recalled a piece of gold, a golden nugget, that someone had given. I recalled it being in my home. I did not want night to fall and pass over me with this gold nugget inside my house. So I rushed back home after Asr to ensure that it was distributed in the way of life. Wealth did come to him, but he gave whatever came to him. Just like the other Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith from Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, who says, I always tried to compete with Abu Bakr. One day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made an announcement for donations. So I made an intention, saying to myself, I will beat Abu Bakr and surpass him this day. If on any day I will ever surpass him, I will do it on this day. So he said, I took half of my wealth, and I approached the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I said to him, O Messenger of Allah, here I have brought half of my wealth for you to do and dispose of as you wish. Then he says, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq came. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, O Abu Bakr, what have you brought? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I have brought all my wealth, O Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Abu Bakr, what have you left for your family? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's reply was, O Messenger of Allah, I have left Allah and His Messenger for my family. Umar radiallahu anhu said, I realized that on that day that I would never be able to compete with Abu Bakr radiallahu. That was the spirit of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So as I was saying, Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he was in the congregation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up after Isha and he called one of his attendants and said, go and ask, there is a guest of the Messenger of Allah, go and ask the wives if there is any food in the home of the Messenger of Allah for any of the wives of for a guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the attendants went and he visited every chamber of the wives of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he came back and said, Ya Rasulullah, all of the wives convey their salam, and they also say that none of them have anything in their homes to feed the guest of the Messenger. Imagine, that was his life. Imam Sayyidina Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha relates a hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih and by others. But Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha says, at times, three crescents would pass, meaning a whole two months would pass, and no fire would be lit in the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because there would be no food to cook. We would survive and we would live on the two black things, meaning dates and water. On occasions, some of the neighbors would receive a gift of or charity of milk. So they would send the milk to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he would then distribute the milk to all of his wives. Imagine, this was Allah's chosen messenger. Two whole months, the fire would not be lit because there was no solid food to cook. The neighbors were also poor. So if the neighbors ever received charity of milk, and the meaning of the hadith is maniha, which means that someone would give them a goat, or an animal for a short period and say, use it to milk and enjoy the benefits of the milk. So if any of them received charity of milk, they would send some of the milk to the Prophet ﷺ. And then the Prophet ﷺ would take the milk and share that bowl of milk or that container of milk amongst all of his wives. That's how the Messenger of Allah lived. So this attendant returned and said, none of the wives, all the wives convey their greetings and say, none of them have anything in the home to feed your guest. So the Prophet ﷺ stood up and said, who is there in the congregation who will this night feed the guest of the Messenger of Allah? So Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu stood up. And he said, I will. He never sought permission from home. He just stood up and said, I will. And then with the guest, he rushed home. As he entered the home, he said to his wife, Sulaym radiallahu anha, the mother of Anas ibn Malik, he said, this day we have the most noble guest who has enlightened our home. We have the guest of the Messenger of Allah. She said, O Abu Talha, there is no food in the house. There's only enough to feed the children. Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu anhu said, put them to sleep and feed the guests. The family adopted an attitude of self-sufficiency. They gave the guests the impression that all was well, that the family had been fed and looked after. And even Abu Talha al-Ansari and his wife, Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha, created the impression throughout the evening and the night that all was well in the home, but they remained hungry. But they fed the guests of the Messenger of Allah. The next morning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met Abu Talha radiallahu anhu on the path. And he said, oh Abu Talha, what did you do last night? For Allah was pleased with you, and He has revealed the verse of the Quran in your eyes. And that was it. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. Speaking of Abu Talha and the other companions like him, and they give preference to others over themselves, even though they may be suffering of extreme hunger. That was a spirit of sacrifice, of support, of self-effacement, of giving privilege and preference to others over oneself amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That was the spirit of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the spirit of the companions of radiallahu anhum. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left us. When the Ummah is suffering, wherever, it could be anywhere on earth, whatever the causes, whatever the reasons, when someone is suffering, when a woman is suffering, we should feel that that is my sister. The elderly amongst us should feel that that's my daughter. The young amongst us should feel that that's my mother and aunt who is suffering. When a child is suffering, we should think that is my child suffering. And you know, throughout the Quran, Allah always invites us to think in such a way that we place ourselves in the position of the victim in the suffering. For example, in one verse of the Quran, Allah says, وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافٍ خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Allah says, on those, and let those fear, lest they would have left behind weak, vulnerable children, that they would fear for. So let them fear also. And let them fear Allah. Now, there are three fears mentioned in this one sentence. So what is the Quran saying? What does Allah say? Allah is reminding those who are unjust towards orphans and who unlawfully consume their wealth. The Quran is reminding them that before you unlawfully consume the wealth of other orphans in your care and custody, before you unjustly treat orphans in your care and custody, think and imagine that these were your children that you had died, and that your children that you had left behind were now in the clutches of other people. How would you fear their treatment? Wouldn't you fear that they would be treated unjustly, as you would fear mistreating, just as you would fear your own children as orphans being mistreated by others? Then you should also fear Allah in these other orphans. So throughout the Quran, there are many verses in which Allah invites the readers and the listeners and the believers to put themselves in the position of the recipient of the donation, as I mentioned earlier, or of the victim. And this is what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also taught us. Put yourself in the position of a victim, of a sufferer. So when we see people suffering, let us imagine them as being our closest ones. How would we react? How would we want others to treat our loved ones if we were in the same position, in the same situation, in the same predicament? And then that's how we should assist them. I'll end with just one hadith. A lot can be said about this. I mentioned the hadith earlier from Sayyidina Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu. And he relates another hadith recorded by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhi. And the hadith invites us to think and reflect on factors that may be distant from us, but which will ultimately reach us and affect us. I began by mentioning that we can't be selfish and self-centered and combine deaf and dumb to other things. We can't be so self-centered and self-absorbed that all we think about is our own worship, our own ibadah, our own prayer and fasting. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains it beautifully in his hadith, reported by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. And he gives a parable, he gives a beautiful example. And he was blessed with the most noble, comprehensive words of wisdom. He says that the example of those who stand at the limits of Allah and those who transgress the limits of Allah, meaning the example of those who don't do wrong and the example of those who do wrong, is the example of a group of people who have travelled on a ship. And on the ship, there isn't space for everyone on the upper deck, so they've drawn lots. So some of them are on the upper deck and others are on the lower deck. So the ones, half of them are on the upper deck, half of them are on the lower deck. So the ones on the upper deck, they feel that when they need water, maybe a boat on the freshwater river, when they need water, it's too much hassle. The ones on the lower deck say that when we need water, it's too much trouble going up to the upper deck, drawing water overboard, and coming back down. So why don't we just drill a hole in the base of the ship? Since it won't hurt and inconvenience the ones on the upper deck. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's a very beautiful example. If we actually reflect on the word, it's a very beautiful example. It's a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim from Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the ones on the upper deck leave the ones on the lower deck alone, i.e. if they adopt the attitude that, look, it's not our problem, let them do what they want, it's not our problem. So if the ones on the upper deck leave the ones on the lower deck alone and let them do what they wish, halakul jami'a, they will all perish, both the ones on the lower deck as well as the ones on the upper deck. But if they hold their hands and stay their hands and prevent them from carrying out their stupid intention, then najal jami'a, they will all survive. What this hadith tells us is that things that may be happening elsewhere will ultimately affect us. If others are suffering, we can't adopt the attitude that it's not my problem, it's not my concern. Allah forbid, one day, the effects of the sufferings of others will reach us. And when they do, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned in that hadith, if we were guilty of abandoning others to their fate, others will abandon us to our fate. And Allah will abandon us to our fate. It is the duty of a believer to mend and maintain his or her relationship with Allah, the Creator, and also mend and maintain his or her relationship with the creation. Religion is about fulfilling the rights of Allah and fulfilling the rights of the creation. Islam is about less self-centeredness and less selfishness and more selflessness. Religion, the Quran and the Hadith, speak not just about pilgrimage and prayer and charity and fasting, they also speak about assisting others, alleviating the pain and suffering of others, relieving them of their concerns, being there for them. In fact, many of the Ahadith speak about Muslim and non-Muslims, including the neighbor. Religion teaches us all of these things. We can't adopt a partial approach to religion. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. O believers, enter into Islam completely and do not follow in the footsteps of shaytan. And that means fulfilling the rights of Allah, the Khaliq, the Creator, and the Makhluq, Allah's creation. It means charity with all its implications. It means assisting and aiding others. It means relieving the suffering of others, not just private, personal worship. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to understand. And I end with that one final hadith which I mentioned earlier. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah says, in fact, allow me to mention one other hadith. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْمُؤْمِنُ بِالَّذِي يَشْبَعُ وَجَارُهُ جَائِعٌ إِلَىٰ جَنْبِهِ. That person is not a believer who is full whilst his neighbour is hungry beside. And I end with one final hadith. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Sahih from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who says that on the day of reckoning, Allah will say to his servant, Ya ibn Adam, maridtu falam ta'udni. O son of Adam, I was ill, but you did not visit me. Allah will say to his servant, I was ill, but you did not visit me. So the servant will say, O Allah, how can I visit you as a sick person when you are the Lord of the worlds? So Allah will reply by saying, didn't you hear that such and such servant of mine was sick and you did not visit him? Had you visited him, you would have found me there. O son of Adam, I asked you for food, but you did not feed me. So the man will say, oh Allah, how can I feed you when you are Lord of the worlds? So Allah will say in reply, did you not hear such and such a person, servant of mine, he asked you for food, but you did not feed him. Had you fed him, you would have found that its reward with me. Oh, my servant, I asked you for water, but you did not give me water to drink. The servant will say, oh Allah, how can I give you water to drink when you are the Lord of the world? He said, oh my servant, oh, didn't you realize that such and such servant of mine asked you for water? You did not give him water to drink. Had you given him water to drink, you would have found that reward. This conversation will actually take place in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We will be questioning not just about our worship, but also about the hunger and the thirst and the plight and the suffering and the sickness and the agony of this. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla enable us to understand and make us amongst those who fulfill their religious obligation towards others amongst the creation of Allah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.